still from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are talking about a deep spiritual issue this morning, Father. So I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would descend upon our hearts and open our ears to your truth. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would descend upon me, that my words would be yours and that your words would be mine, to your glory, Father, not to my own. And Lord, also to the benefit of those here to hear this, God, those also watching online. Please, Lord, get me out of your way. May your word and your Holy Spirit reign through. And Lord, we rebuke the devil. Be gone, Satan, you liar. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
A lawyer stood up and questioned Jesus and said, "How do I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked, "What does the law say? You love God with your whole heart, all your mind, with all your soul," the lawyer answered. "And you will love your neighbor as yourself." And then, of course, the question that we all sometimes want to ask, or the question that we live out in our lives, because we just get so busy sometimes, and we just get so stressed out, or it's not always convenient for us. But the question that we often ask is, who is my neighbor? Jesus, in his answer, he tells one of the most famous parables that he's ever told. And in fact, even in a society that is increasingly neglecting Scripture for its foundation, you will still hear this Scripture quoted or referenced in pop culture often. That, of course, is the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus reminds us that everyone is our neighbor. And today, specifically, I want to apply this to a very hot-button issue that has been brought up today. It's an issue that we fall into the trap of thinking is just solely a political issue. But it's not. It's just been brought to the limelight because of a recent Supreme Court decision to overturn a law called Roe versus Wade. And, of course, I'm talking about abortion. How do we as the church respond to abortion? How do we as the church love our neighbor with this, through this issue? And how do we go forward in truth and in grace? Really quickly, I want to tell you a story about just something that hit me this week. On Friday, I got to go to the beach with my family. And I took Jeremy by the hand, and we walked into the ocean, where the waves just continued to crash against us. And just the laughter of Jeremy was something that I'll never forget. Just wave upon wave. One would crash right into his face, and I would be worried about him, and he'd come up laughing his head off, just having a blast, the waves crashing over him. One time, I got down on my knees to kind of be on his level to feel that. And that wasn't the smartest move in the world, because I lowered my center of gravity, and I actually felt the power of that undercurrent. There's a lot of power going on in those waves in that ocean. And they keep on coming. I want you to picture the ocean now and those waves as I reference the scripture from John chapter 1, where it talks about Jesus. John wrote that Jesus came to bring us grace upon grace. the grace that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us is like ocean waves constantly hitting against the shore, constantly washing over us. We are clean and made new, not by our works, but by the awesome grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that He shed on the cross for us. And I want to say this going forward because there is odds are that there's a chance that somebody in here may have had an abortion or encouraged someone to get an abortion, or someone watching online may have done that. And I don't want you to just tap out of this whole thing and think, oh my gosh, I'm just getting a bunch of law. But I want to first remind you that it is by grace in Jesus Christ that you are saved. And there is not a sin in this world that you can commit that Christ's blood cannot wash clean if you trust in Jesus. And I also want to say that because I want us as the church to realize that as we stand for this position and we stand for God's truth, we are not God's people unless we understand that Jesus came to bring both truth and grace. To bring His law, His justice, yes, to set things right, but to also bring mercy. And so when we look at this issue of abortion, we cannot just let it be one of politics and say, let's solve this in the voting booth. In fact, that's exactly where the devil wants us as a church to be. That's the only place that he wants us to be at. And trust me, I'm not saying don't vote over this issue. As Christians, we all should do our civic duty. God has made us, He put us as citizens in this country, and we should be formed by the Scriptures, and yes, we should go vote at the pulpit. Our politics should not shape our faith, but our faith and our foundation in Scriptures should shape our political points of view, especially on issues that go with or against Scripture. And that being said, the issue of life goes way, way, way back before we the people. This issue of innocence being killed goes way, way back before Republicans and Democrats argued this issue in our country. There was a God that was worshipped in the Old Testament. His name was Molech. And one of the chief reasons why God called the people of Israel to completely wipe out the Canaanites was that God's anger burned against them for the worship of this god, Molech. Molech was worshipped when a baby was brought to his altar and sacrificed in order for you to prosper. That was how Molech wanted to be worshipped. We know that many of the idols and false gods of the Old Testament were made out of stone, or made out of wood. They were carved out of wood. But that doesn't mean that Satan's demonic hands were not behind the worship of those things. Satan has always wanted to destroy mankind. He has always wanted to kill. He's always wanted to bring harm to us. He wants to seek to destroy us, not just spiritually, but physically as well. There's a couple reasons for that. Number one was when Adam and Eve fell, God promised that through their seed, through their offspring, that a Savior would be raised up. Satan wanted to try to prevent that as much as possible. The other reason is Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, on the sixth day, he wanted to add his crown jewel upon his good creation. And he said, let us, use us, plural, which I think is speaking of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I think that there's a reference to the Trinity there. Let us create man in our own image. And he made them male and female. So we are made in God's image. It didn't take long in the book of Genesis before man started to harm one another. And the penalty for that harm, God took this seriously. He said, whoever sheds a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For man was created in the image of God. That's the law, that's the penalty. So he doesn't want to see anyone harmed or die. That is the heart of God. It's a great injustice, one that is punishable by death in his eyes. And then the question becomes, though, where does life begin? And of course, that's where we reference Psalm 139, where, Lord, you've formed my inmost parts. In my mother's womb, you knit me together. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When God called Jeremiah to be his prophet, he said, I called you to this while you were in your mother's womb. Some people question Lutheranism when they say, can a baby have faith when a baby is baptized? And one of the texts that we go to is John the Baptist, still in his mother Elizabeth's womb, was visited. Elizabeth, pregnant with John, was visited by Mary when she was pregnant. And at the presence of the Lord in Mary's womb, Elizabeth felt her baby, John the Baptist, leap in the womb. God does not just see us as a clump of cells. So we know the heart of God. And yet, we have to be careful. And we know that the battle, we know that Satan is at the other end. And we have to be careful because the battle still kind of rages on. There's nothing new under the sun here. Right? Satan is a liar. And he continues to breathe those lies. And much of what we are facing in this world today is a majority of people who are not shaped with their foundation of scripture, their foundation on God's scriptures in their words. They are shaped with this idea that abortion is a natural human right to be able to go and have that. That is what is being breathed into them. And so, if we as a church are trying to promote a stance that protects that life in the womb, we have to understand that we are going up against a worldview that doesn't care so much about our biblical foundation. They see it as something completely different. I had a woman who I baptized. Her husband brought her to church. I baptized her and their firstborn son on Christmas Eve. A year later, I baptized their daughter. She was really new to the faith. And I will, and I'm not going to name her by name and throw shame at her or anything like that. But in her line of work, as a childhood lawyer who dealt with a lot of junk and garbage, she actually one time told me, she's like, I'm actually for abortion because it would save a lot of the heartache that people go through, these these kids born in these awful situations, if their mothers just were the border, they wouldn't have been in there. That is a new person who had not had a chance to get into the scriptures and understand the heart of God. And there are a lot of Christians today who aren't spending time in God's Word. And they're not spending time coming to church. And they are constantly influenced and flooded with the narratives of the world, and they're being formed by those because they don't want to be called hateful for their point of view. They want to be for women's rights, or they know at least, hey, that's an awful decision to have to make to have an abortion, but man, it's someone else's decision to do that. That's that thought process. God, if He's called you to walk with Him, does not want you to carry that point of view. He wants you to walk in the truth, but also He wants you to carry the grace. And I'll tell you why. There were two other women who I met in my previous congregation who worked for Tulare and King County's Right to Life Center. And they worked there as women who they themselves had an abortion. And they didn't work there to cover and make up for their sin. But they told me, both of them told me, that they know that they're accountable for the decision that they made, but they also felt lied to and betrayed by society that told them it was okay to do that. You see, Romans 1 says that the law of God is written on our hearts. So we do have this idea of right and wrong. The problem is that we've been stained with sin too as well. And so we have to understand that the other side celebrates abortion as a right because they know that it's also, and they try to come up with so many reasons and arguments behind why they believe what they believe, because morally, and may I dare I say scientifically, there is no argument that can hold up that a child is just a clump of cells in their mother's womb. But Satan and his lies continue to drone through our society. Do you ever remember, like, I forgot what channel it was, it might have been TBC, but you could watch a sitcom. At the very end of the sitcom, it would have a picture of a baby in a womb, and then you'd hear laughter. And the idea was that the show was so funny that even the baby in the womb was laughing. There was a commercial on a Super Bowl. It was a Doritos commercial where it showed the baby dancing because the baby just loved when mama was eating the Doritos. Pro-abortion groups complained about that commercial because they didn't want anybody to have the idea that there could possibly be life inside a mother's womb. They want to drown that out completely and totally. And that leaves people like those two ladies who realized that after the fact that, wow, I did something terrible and I was lied to. We can't compromise the truth because we need to be able to come alongside and say, yes, abortion is wrong. That is a life. And you will not regret keeping your child. We need to be able to say that. When we reduce this only down to a political argument, what we risk happening is here is our neighbor on the side of the road. She's the pregnant woman. who got pregnant out of wedlock, and she's poor. If we reduce it to just a political argument, we might just bring shame to her. Instead of coming alongside and trying to say, as we want to take you in and help you out. When that man was beaten on the side of the road in Jesus' story, a priest walked by. That hits me. I know I'm not technically a priest per se, but it applies because I'm in the clergy, right? Someone beat me on the side of the road. Oh, I gotta get to church, sorry. I'm gonna drive right by, man. We can't drive by the unborn child. We also can't drive by the woman who maybe didn't do God's will, or didn't do God's will in having a child outside of marriage. We can't drive by her either. The woman who is scared and hurting and left alone. We also can't drive by the person who is grieving and feeling broken because they realized that they were lied to. And because they did realize that they committed a sin. If Jesus came to bring life and bring it abundantly, he came to bring them forgiveness so that they could have life too. Who is the Samaritan in the parable? In our parables that are taught, oftentimes Jesus or God the Father are interwoven to teach and point about the kingdom of heaven. A lot of people debate that, oh, Jesus was the man who was beaten on the side of the road because it was by his wounds that we are healed, and as the church we're supposed to bind them. I don't buy into that interpretation because our works don't do anything for Jesus. We are the ones who are beaten in our own sin. We all fall short of the glory of God, even if we haven't committed the sin of abortion. Maybe we've just committed the sin of being too self-righteous, though, because we have the truth, and that's what we don't want to, and that's the problem with just making this only a political argument. Because I don't want to be the self-righteous person who just walks by the side of the road. Politics in our country is a winner-take-all event. So the winner, the victor goes to spoils in our country right now. And that is not, and so while I certainly would love to see abortion taken off the table as an option, I don't want to be, I don't want the church to be seen as the oppressor. I want the church to be seen as the hands and feet of Jesus. And Jesus, in that parable, is the Samaritan. Because Samaritans were hated. They were seen as outsiders, half-breeds. Jesus was seen as an outsider by the priests and by the lawyers and by everybody who knew God's law. Who is this guy, this traveling rabbi, who we don't know where he's from, who's leading these disciples and teaching all, and he's gathering all these people? He was seen as the outsider, and yet it was that outsider Jesus who came and died for us, that by his wounds we would be healed. He came to bring us life and bring us life abundantly. And so the challenge for us as the church, as we are shaped by God's word, is to remember that we don't compromise and lie about God's truth. But we also embrace the hurting when they need to be embraced. And we tell them there is healing and forgiveness. Think of those ocean waves washing you clean. Wave upon wave. Grace upon grace. As a church, I hope that our stance, because, like I said, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod takes a pro-life position. As shepherd of the valley, maybe we need to look at we need to go to Adam and talk to our brothers and sisters at Grace. And maybe we need to look at our brothers and sisters at Emmanuel and say, what resources are there in the community to go out to those who are actually hurting? Are there other pregnancy resource centers other than Planned Parenthood? Because let's face it, Planned Parenthood barely offers anything. It claims to offer other options. But there's one primary reason why women go to Planned Parenthood, and that's for abortion. Are we offering other ways? Are we offering ways for them to also see the love of Christ? Not just the truth of Christ, but the love of Christ. That's what we need to pray about. That's what we need to focus on. Because, let's face it, now the issue comes up to the states. Is California going to vote down abortion anytime soon? But by living the gospel, by being the church, by showing that light, by allowing others to see Jesus, Jesus can change hearts and minds. The Spartans, who wanted to raise warriors, would leave their children out if they had a defect to die. They could be made good soldiers. Throughout Europe, children, when the church was spreading through Europe, children would often be left and abandoned on the side of the road. And the Christians got known for picking up those children and taking them and adopting them as their own. Still today, especially in Africa, there are places where if you don't want your baby, you can just take it to the Christian orphanage, and the church is taking care of those babies. In the Roman Empire, because what was funny is Rome was a republic, and then it became an empire. And understand that when Christianity moved through Rome, there was no republic. There was no voting. And a woman could be forced by her husband to get an abortion. Kind of like the Chinese government does that now. What changed in the West that changed society? The church walked with Jesus and shined his light. God is not done with any of us. He is not done with our neighbors in our neighborhood. God is not done with our fair city of Oceanside. He's not done with the surrounding areas. God's not done with California, the United States of America. He came to save us. We can walk with him and walk in truth and in grace. A grace that abounds from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace. So that we have life. Amen.
Amen.
May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds, and keep them from now until life everlasting.
Amen. Amen.